Okay. So whatever we take out of here, sometimes we won't understand, you know, fully. And that's okay, because when it comes to theology, sometimes we'll never understand it fully. Yeah, we'll never come to the end of it until we are in union with God in the eternal life, in the kingdom. Yeah, so we have to work and we have to pray that God like enlightens us past the theoretical concept, and that we experience Him deeper and deeper. That way, we'll try to, when we experience Him more and when we learn about Him more, we start to understand more of this stuff. Yeah. So what we're talking about in this series is the Creed, Nicene Creed. And what we're talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the mystery of the Trinity. Okay. There's a lot of analogies out there. We're not going to talk about analogies today. We're not going to do any of that stuff. That stuff is done in discipleship. Yeah. Analogies like the sun, it has the fire, all that stuff. We're not talking about that today. What we're trying to go through the Creed. Today we're gonna talk about, we believe in one God. So faith and the oneness or the unity of God and the three persons, and we'll try to unpack that today as much as possible. Okay. So today, do a brief introduction of the Creed. How the Creed came about? Was it something, you know, that the fathers came? How did it all come about? We have the text. We'll talk about faith, and we'll talk about the Holy Trinity, how they relate to each other, the three persons, how they relate to us, and how they can make a difference in our lives. So in our series, we're discussing the Nicene Creed. It is divided into three parts. Yeah, we believe in one God, okay? God the Father, the Panto Creator, and we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in one God, faith and oneness of God. We believe in the Father and the Son. Okay, the next part is, yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, until we acknowledge one baptism for remission of sins and eternal life for the ages to come. And the third part, which is actually in the introduction to the Creed, is we exalt you, the mother of true life. Okay, and we'll talk about where they came from. The first part here, we believe in one God, the Father, Panto Creator, and we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Where did this come from? Just quickly, There was a heresy that said that Christ is not eternal. Means he was just a man, a normal person, yeah? And therefore he is not God, but a mediator between God and man. Just someone as a middleman kind of thing, yeah? And this heresy was by Arius, okay? And he defended, and Athanasius defended him, and he said, no, he is God and human at the same time. Jesus Christ, yeah? In the second part, Constantinople, they said that the Holy Spirit is not God. It's just a spirit or a force or an energy that just roams around together. Yeah. So what they said is like, no, the Holy Spirit is God, and we are sure of this from Scripture. Okay. And you know, Christ said, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And then this goes on to say to the idea of the procession from the Father and Son. Again, another issue there, okay? This was Macedonius, and St. Gregory and Pope Timothy defended that. And then the last one is, we exalt you, the Mother of True Light. This was a term by Nestorius, and he opposed the idea that St. Mary is not the Theotokos, because is not Theotokos. How can she bear God in her womb? So they said, no, Jesus Christ is God and human and took flesh from St. Mary. And then they opposed that, and they said, what you're saying, Nestorius, is you're saying that there's two separate natures. There's God and there's man. But we say in the liturgy, in the confession and the liturgy, we say he took flesh without mingling, without confusion, and without alteration. And this is where it comes, okay? To defend the heresy of Nestorius, and this was Cyril of Alexandria. Okay? Easy so far. This is the only thing we're going to... Yeah, I lost you. That's fine. You can go back to the recording. This is the only thing that we're going to talk about for this, yeah? So the Creed, and we'll talk about how it was formulated as well. So the Creed was formulated because it shows what we actually believe in. Okay? We have a creed of faith that says... The Coptic Church, or the Orthodox Church, or the Christian Church, because the Catholics have this creed as well, and the Orthodox, I'm not sure if the Protestants have the creed of faith as well, this Nicene Creed.
Yeah,
No? Okay. So it says, okay, this is what we believe in. For you to be Orthodox or Catholic or a Christian in the early church, in the 3rd and 4th century, you have to believe in this creed of faith. If you don't believe in this creed of faith, you cannot be baptized, you cannot be Christian. And that's why when in the early church, when they used to pray the liturgy, what used to happen? Before the creed, who used to go home? The non-believers and the catechumens. But now we let everyone stay. Those who are non-believers, those who are willing to be baptized, the catechumens, so they have to go home before the faithful say the creed. The creed is for the faithful. Okay? Easy. So the creed, of course, as well, was formulated for apologetic reasons. Apologetic means to give a defense for your faith. Yeah? So you defend your faith against the heretics, and this is what the fathers did. And this is, and the councils, the three councils that we confess by, which is Ephesus, Nicaea, Constantinople, and Ephesus. Yeah, Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus. We say them in the liturgy, yeah? 318 assembled at Nicaea, 100 at Constantinople, 150 at Constantinople, 200 at Ephesus. Yeah? We believe that these are the ones that formed the creed. Okay? And the source of the creed is actually scripture itself. Everything came from scripture. We didn't make anything up. People who said heresies actually took them, actually misunderstood them from scripture. They thought, you know what, like, they took a meaning that was different out of scripture, and they said that this must be it. And they said, no, Nestorius, you are wrong. 1, 2, and 3. Okay? And they offended against the heretics. So the creed is the constitution of Christian doctrine. We said before that the creed is our creed of faith. And those who did not believe in the past had to go home in the liturgy because they couldn't profess the faith yet because they weren't baptized. Yeah? I mean, anyone can say the creed, but not everyone can believe in it. Okay? The creed is prayed in every service of the church and in every hourly prayer of the Egbeia. We know this. If you go to the Egbeia, the creed is often mentioned. Yeah? Formulated in the 4th and 5th century to defend against the heretics. Why is the creed necessary? Okay? Number one is because we confess before God and man that we will uphold the true faith until the last breath. Okay? We also remember the persecution and the suffering of the early church fathers who stood up against these heretics and said, hang on, you're wrong. This is what it is. Yeah? So we remember that these people suffered to stand up for the faith. And we recite scripture from the creed. Incarnation, salvation, redemption, resurrection, ascension, send us the Holy Spirit. Yeah, all of this, baptism, remission of sins, resurrection, all of this stuff is all in the scripture, in the creed. Okay. Before we move on, what we'll do. Very good. All right. I have a question for everyone. We're going to have a bit of a discussion, okay? What does faith, not a name, not someone called faith, what does faith look like in a Christian? In a person? Christian or non-Christian?
Level of trust.
Trust? What else?
Confidence.
In?
In whatever it is that you're
believing in?
Yeah.
Yeah. What does faith look like in a Christian or in a person believing in something? Any religion?
Dedication.
Hey? Dedication? Awesome.
Courage.
Courage. Stand up for your faith. Yep.
Practicing.
Practice.
Whatever it is.
Oh. Oh.
Courage is
received.
Yeah, you got
sorry. I don't know how to spell. Or is that the American way of spelling courage? Huh, what else? Go, Josh, go. You're going to say something.
I'm thinking. I'm not saying. Cat, something.
What does faith look like in a person? Someone's saying. Any person.
What about obedience?
Hey?
Obedience.
Sorry?
Obedience.
Obedience. I can't hear because I just came off a cold. So if I'm sorry, I'm not actually being rude. I literally can't hear. Myrna keeps yelling. She keeps screaming at me at home, and I literally can't hear anything. So, huh?
Is there something
you're looking for? No, just brainstorming. No, nothing in general. Faith or belief. I guess, yeah. Mesh, we can stop here. Good answers. Good answer.
Josh wanted to say.
Yeah.
No, Laura wanted to say.
What are you gonna say?
Hope.
Hope, yeah. Hope's a good one too. Do I have to write it down? Mm-hmm. Do I have to write it down? Okay. The very first word is we. In the Eastern Church, they say I believe, which is the same, yeah? But in the church, we say we believe that this is all, you know, in a community, right? And we all share in the same, on the same table. We all believe, and this is the start of the creed. So we all believe, yeah? So when we talk about belief, yeah, we're talking about belief now. Belief, we believe that we believe in the correct and true faith of the church. The church has put up a creed of faith, and it says, for you to be Christian, this is what you should believe in. Okay? This is what you should believe in. And we also believe that God exists and that God is one. Okay? And we just asked that question. So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. And this is this chapter is very famous, known as the chapter of faith. Yeah. So I'm going to, can we go around the room? Yeah. I'll start and then go what, right or left? Huh? Left? You can start.
No, left.
Huh?
Your left.
My left? Okay, well, sorry. All right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we need to really read with understanding. Okay, if we skip over words, Kedah, we won't understand anything. Yeah. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For example, we are in the liturgy and we are hoping for eternal life. We're hoping for body and blood of Christ, Eucharist. We're hoping for communion. Okay. But what we see in front of us, we can't actually see eternal life. We can't see these things visibly in front of us. We can't see flesh of Christ, flesh, like truly flesh. We can't see, taste blood, like actual blood. We taste, we're born, but we hope that the promise that Christ gave us is from the evidence that we do not see. Okay, Laura.
For by it the elders obtained a good testimony.
Okay.
By faith we understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible.
By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks.
Okay, so Abel offered a pure sacrifice to God, yeah? And we, even the priests in the liturgy till today, when the priest offers incense, he offers incense just as the righteous Abel offered incense. And we talk about Moses and Zechariah and Aaron and all those people, okay? Okay.
By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God.
Yeah.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. that he is, he exists. This is what the Creed is about, yeah? That we believe in one God, that God exists, yeah? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who must believe, he who pleases, sorry, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Yeah, Mary, yeah. Noah, Moses, Abraham, all of these people, all of these guys didn't know what was coming to them. Yeah? God spoke to Abraham and he told him, leave wherever you are right now and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Trust me and I'll reward you. And indeed, he rewarded him after he left. What did Abraham do? Did he do what Jonah did? He said, no, can't be stuffed. I'm going the other way. He didn't say that. He said, yes, Lord. And he went. Noah. When God told him build an ark, he, in faith, he said, sure, yes. And he built an ark. And everyone mocked him. Everyone made fun of him. They said, what are you doing? Crazy man. This old guy building an ark. If you saw that outside the church, what would you say? Okay. But he went, built the ark. And the flood came, wiped off all the earth, and went. Moss.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going.
Yeah. Again, Abraham. Yeah.
By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise.
Next one.
For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
This is Abraham. We'll stop there, okay? It's 40 verses, this one, yeah? St. Paul here speaks about us and also our fathers in the Old Testament persevering preserving the faith in Christ, who is the incarnate and the Logos of God, that we must also faithfully hold fast to him. Each and every Christian has to persevere in the faith towards the kingdom of God. If we're not doing that, even if we profess our faith, confess the creed in the church or in our thing, if we're not persevering in that faith, then it's faith and works. You can't have faith without it. You need to do both. Yeah, you have the faith and you have to work with it. Yeah, you can't say I have faith that God will save me and God will forgive my sins but not repent. The two work hand in hand. We believe, as we said, is the first words of the Nicene Creed. The church as a whole profess or proclaim that not only that this faith is true and the doctrine is true, but that this is the correct and true, and nothing written in there is misleading. So what about the faith of every Christian believer? Not only does faith embrace doctrine and dogma like what we're learning about today, but also it is required to be lived out of every Christian life. Every Christian has to live out their faith. And the only, like, we can see, you know, priests and servants and all of them can talk to you about faith. Yes, can talk to you about how to live your faith. But if you don't experience it by yourself, you won't, you know, we can teach you the theory of everything. But if you don't express your faith, maybe in the liturgy, for example, or out in the street, or, at home, or in any other place, if we don't express faith, then we're wasting our time, okay? A Christian believer is not only one who advocates the idea of God, but it is someone who accepts God to himself or to themselves as the center of their whole existence. Okay? Every time they're walking, every time they're doing something, they're thinking about God. They're thinking about their love for God and God's love for us, what he's done for us. You know, if every Christian, we'll call it a Christian person, if every Christian person thought this way, thought about God, thought about the existence of God, that God created everything, you know, around us, He created, you know, the trees and the birds and all of this stuff and meditated on creation. If, you know, someone sits in the church, doesn't understand Coptic, doesn't understand Arabic, but sits and listens to Alhan and meditates, or the hymn, sorry, and meditates on the words and meditates on God, no one will ever complain in the church. I'm telling you that now. No one will complain in the church if we all sit down and listen to the hymns and just meditate on God. No one, there'll be no complaining. The liturgy is too long. We don't understand Coptic. You're saying, oh, no one understands anything. No one will say that. If every single person sits and meditates, no one will complain. Okay? The only way one can reach God and be united to Him is for us to love Him. God loves, He loves us as He loves, as His creation, gave us everything we need. We don't lack really anything from God. He gives us, you know, freely. And He gave us all of these promises that lead us to eternal life. What else do we need? What else do we need? Yeah? But the question stands for every individual. Do I truly love God? Do I show my faith in Him? When I begin to show my love towards Him, He will reveal Himself to me. Yeah? As a Christian believer, okay, we're all Christians. We're all Christians, yeah? As a Christian believer, or as a Christian in general, as a member of the faithful, the only thing really that we should be thinking about is eternal life, is the kingdom of God. And to have hope and faith that, you know, every time we sin, we get up. Yeah, there was a monk in the, an elderly monk in the early, in the Desert Fathers, who said, what's your life as a, I think I'm reiterating, but he said, what do you do as a monk? And he said, when I fall, I get up. When I fall, I get up. When I fall, I get up. That's all I do. So I fall, I sin, I get up straight away. And I sin again, I get up straight away. Christian, yeah? And through that, through the repentance and your opening up in front of God, your vulnerability in front of God, when you open yourself up to Him, He will open Himself up to you. I'll give you an example. Who knows the Transfiguration story? You know Transfiguration? Where Christ took three disciples. Do you know which one is He took?
John.
Hey?
Yeah,
Peter, James, and John. Okay, no, sorry, same. That's the way I remember it. It's just in that order. That's how I remember it. Yeah, Peter, James, and John, or John, James, and Peter. Okay, so he takes three out of 12. Why did he take three? Do we say that God showed partiality to these guys and not the others? Why did he take those three in particular? Anyone know? Because they showed Christ how much they truly love Him. Peter, just right before actually the transfiguration account, Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the." He's like, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "You are Christ, the Son of the Living God." Christ said, "On this rock, not a rock, but on this foundation that you said that you are Christ, the Son of God, I will build the church, a strong, solid foundation that Jesus Christ is God." And then, as we said before, we spoke about the heretics, and they said, no, he is only a normal person, a mediator between God and man. He's just some bloke that just came, and his name is Jesus, and he's just a normal person. No, yeah? He is Christ, the Son of the Living God, yeah? So the church, what the church really does for us as Christians, it looks after us, yeah? Gives us everything that we need to inherit eternal life. Gives us repentance. Teaches us how to repent. Early church fathers teach us, the Bible teach us, the fathers, you know, around us teach us from their experience as well. Gives us the Eucharist. Christ said to us, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." And this bread leads to eternal life. If that's not a promise from the mouth of Christ himself, I don't know what is. Yes, our liturgies are long, okay? And they could be shorter, but we don't want to take anything out so that, you know, we're not... If we take something out, you know, we're a bit unsure that, you know, we don't want to break the tradition of the church, yeah? Christ himself was baptized. And he says, you guys also have to be baptized. What do? We have a baptismal font at the left side of the church. We walk in, baptized, straight into the Eucharist. Whether you're 40 or 80 days or whether you're adult baptism. follow the commandments of Christ, his promises, baptized, chrismated with holy oil, be temple of the Holy Spirit, and into the Eucharist. Confession, stand in front of the church. Confession used to be in front of the church. It's like as if really I'm standing in front of you. I'm saying, guys, I've sinned against Josh or Laura, Kat, I'm trying to, all that stuff. I sinned against you guys. I did 1, 2, and 3. The whole church, through Christ forgives. As well, I have to reconcile with every single one of my brothers and sisters whom I wronged. Yeah, I don't only do wrong against God. I do wrong against the church because I'm a member of the church. Yeah. That's confession. But now as the church grew, they said, no, you know what? The priest represents the church. So we'll just confess in front of the priest. And the priest gives them advice and, do this differently. Pray specific hours of the Psalms, all that stuff. Okay. As Christians also, we shouldn't feel that Christ is away from us. We have to feel that he's always near to us, ready to help us, ready to guide us in every decision that we take. And always think about the eternal life and how he allowed us to be partakers of the heavenly things. Okay? Any questions so far? If you have questions, there's a slider, TH, and we answer it after, okay? All right. The Holy Trinity. This is what we're here for, okay? We believe means the whole church, but also each and every individual, every one of you, believe in the same thing. And we all believe, this is the beginning of the creed, okay? We believe. In what? What do we believe in? One God. One God. Very simple. I'm not going to try and explain the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, how they work. I can't explain it. And you won't understand, okay? Very simple. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. Three persons, they're the same in nature and the same in essence. For all of us to understand this, okay? For us to understand the idea of how can three be one or one be three, or how can all of this happen? It's going to take some time. But as we, in the next maybe 3 weeks, today and the next 3 weeks, we'll talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each individual ones, yeah? And we'll try and unpack as much as to understand and put them together, okay? Now, this nice diagram explains pretty much the idea of the Trinity, yeah? This is God. God is the Father. Or the Father is God. Is he? The Father is God. But then the Son also is God. The Son is Jesus Christ, who took flesh, okay? Actually, before that, God was born. Jesus Christ had two births. Do you guys know that? Have you heard that dogma before? That Jesus Christ had two births. We say in the Kirk, do you know in the Kirk, we say in Psalm 150, the begotten of the Father before all ages. In Arabic, they add, and was incarnate from the Virgin. This is correct. This is the two births. Begotten before all ages, so he was there from the very beginning. And we know that Jesus Christ actually created the earth. But the Father was the one who, what's the word? I've got it in my notes. Oh, is the source of all things. He was the one that planned everything. But Jesus Christ is the one that created. And you'll see some Eastern Orthodox icons, and it actually has Christ creating all of the nature and the human. There's an icon coming, I think, soon that shows, in towards the end. Okay? So, and God is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, we know, proceeds from the Father. In the Catholic Church, they say proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is not right. This is not a correct dogma. Okay? We'll talk about the Holy Spirit when we come to it in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, okay? So the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and you can just go around and write an essay about that, yeah. So we have to really understand three distinct persons, three distinct or different, really, let's call them responsibilities or call it responsibility? I'm not sure. We'll get to it. I'll think of a word, yeah? Three roles. Three personalities, but they have this special relationship between each other. Okay. Okay, so this is a quote, an awesome quote. It says this: there is something about me that I've told you, but it is something that you've just not been... So this is God talking to us, yeah? There is something about me that I've told you, but it is something that you've just not been interested in understanding. To be sure, it isn't the easiest thing to understand, but it matters. And I really care that you see this. I am one God, but I am also three. I am God only as I am Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this makes a difference in how you see me and how we relate with one another. This matters in terms of how I do my work, who I am eternally, and how I have made you. I've told you about this in my word, but you haven't yet seen the beauty and wonder of what I've said. So now, will you listen to something I care about very dearly and deeply, and that you will take it to heart? This is as if God is talking to us and saying, I need you to try and understand or experience the Trinity. But here, it just shows to us that the Trinity is a very important dogma and doctrine in our church that we all have to understand as Christians. Even if we don't understand that triangle, or we don't understand how they are three, they are one God but three persons, okay? We still have to understand the roles of each one, and we'll come to know, and when Elijah will talk to us next week about the Father, and we'll talk about Jesus Christ the week after and the Holy Spirit, and how they are all, what each of the roles are and their role in creation and all that stuff, okay? Now, why is it important to understand the Trinity? Okay. To understand the Trinity is because it's the dogma of the church, and we have to understand it because of our faith, and it is one of the most important doctrines of the church that we have to understand it. Yeah, try as much as we can to understand. The Christian faith is centered around the Trinity, but if we remove the Trinity from Christianity, the faith disintegrates. There's no Christianity. Yeah? The work of God in creation, incarnation, salvation, and redemption is all the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot take one out and call it incarnation, because they had a role to play in the incarnation of the Logos and in the redemption in the redemption story and in salvation. When we worship the Holy Trinity, the living God, we acknowledge the relationship and the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the essence of Christian worship is all due to the Holy Trinity. In the liturgy, when we say, the Zoxa, say glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. When the deacon professes and he proclaims, says, one is the Holy Father, one is the Holy Son, one is the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the Lord God forever. Amen. In our liturgical prayers, that's all we do. We give glory to the Holy Trinity. Yeah? Even though, and we'll get that to the later. Even though the Eucharist is centered around Christ on the table, but we call upon the Holy Spirit and we pray to God the Father, and they all work in the Eucharist. There's a very important quote in the early church fathers, and it says, from the Father, so all gifts are from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. That means all three work together. You can't take one out, and you can't remove one and add one and remove. You can't do that. All gifts are from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. And the way we as Christians grow and are sanctified is through the all holy Trinity. The Father ordains and secures holiness in Ephesians 1. Through the Son, it becomes a reality. So God says, I'm sending my son, and God and Jesus Christ works, does the work of the Father. He says, in the gospel, he says, I came to do the work of my Father. It becomes a reality through the Son. He died for us, and he rose from the dead, gave us eternal life that we may live him. The Holy Spirit guides us and helps us begin a lifelong process for our lives to change, so that we become in the image and likeness of Christ, of God, like just like as we were before. Now, how the Holy Trinity relates to us. Oh, sorry, to each other. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how they relate, yeah? The three persons of the Trinity don't conflict in purpose. They are never jealous of another's position or specific work. They are never prideful of each one's work. And they are always sharing fully the delight in being one God and accomplish the unified purpose of God. And so here, the unity, there is a unity of differentiation where love abounds, where neither jealousy nor pride is known. Each person accepts his role, each in proper relation to the others, and each works with a common purpose. Okay? They all have one goal. It's like when a team comes together and you say, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this role, this job, this job, this job, and we all work together for the one vision. Very similar, yeah? How they relate to us, how the Holy Trinity relates to us. Okay? The Holy Trinity is revealed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is the icon of the creation, by the way. It's a very nice icon, okay? In the Old Testament, revealed very subtly. The Holy Spirit will come to the job and then leave. Okay? In the New Testament, we see at least two occasions, that the Holy Trinity appears, manifests in front of man. Anyone know what those two are? No, the two events in the Gospels. Where the Holy Trinity manifests in front of people. Epiphany, Theophany, and we mentioned it before.
Transfiguration.
That's the one I was looking for. Maybe Pentecost, I'll read through it. Not Pentecost. Theophany and Transfiguration. At least two we know that occurred in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that the Holy Trinity manifested in front of the eyes of men. So then how does the Holy Trinity relate to each and every single one of us? We were created, we were saved, or we are being saved. We were taught about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the Gospels. Is that correct? Okay. Therefore, all of these things relate to us because they're happening to us. In creation, we believe, we say in the creed, we believe in one God. God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. And this is from Genesis 1, all from Scripture. We also know that the Spirit of God in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2, hovered over creation in creative power and co-created with the Father, and that the Word of God made light and co-created with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all three, and also in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you read, anyone know it off by heart? It says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let us make man in our. Is it the pronoun? Is it the pronoun? Who knows English? In English, pronoun belongs to... Because I don't know English. Yeah. Okay? Therefore, these are the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, operating in complete unity out of one divine nature. For salvation, the Father is our Redeemer. He not only created the world, but redeems it. He planned for the salvation to happen. Jesus Christ took flesh, worked, did the work of salvation, and the Father pours out his Spirit on people like water on dry ground, and the Holy Spirit quenches the thirst of the person who thirsts for salvation. This is in Isaiah. And the Incarnation and the Theophany also the Incarnation, the Annunciation, Incarnation. Luke 1:35, at the Annunciation, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the Father, who is the highest, power of the highest, power of the most high, overshadowed the virgin, and she gave birth to the son in the flesh. You know, in the Agbaya, in the very first hour, in the Agbaya, the hourly, the book of prayers, we say, we have a litany that says this. It says this, yeah? For you are the bright, that's Theotokos, you are the bright and unchangeable blossom in the ever-virgin mother, for the Father chose you, the Holy Spirit overshadowed you, and the Son in humility was incarnated from you. This is incarnation. Very clear that the work of the Holy Trinity, yet you remove one, disintegrates, yeah? It doesn't work. Last but not least, also in the Theophany, just quickly as we mentioned, with the Son was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, the Father's voice was from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And the main hymn for the hymns in the feast of Theophany, that the Holy Trinity was manifest in that night, in that day. Yeah. Last but not least, how does the Trinity make a difference to us? Okay. The Holy Trinity manifests to people in the New Testament, for example, to speak about the Theophany incarnation. And that it works in every single one of us in a different way. We might experience differently, might experience the Trinity differently. Do you guys want to turn the aircraft off? Yeah. Just
yeah. No, I want to keep it on. It's
up to you
guys.
Up to
you. If you guys are cold,
Last point, yeah, and we're finished. How does the Holy Trinity make a difference to us, to me? The Father is the source of all things. Yeah, He planned the redemption for us and the creation and prepared for us the eternal life. And you know the verse, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, it says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you since the foundation of the world." The Son, Jesus Christ, who was from the beginning, was begotten before the ages, and was incarnate. Remember the two births that we spoke about? Came, reconciled us once more to the Father, and promised us eternal life, and guided us to inherit the kingdom. He died, He rose from the dead on the third day, abolished, we say in the resurrection doxology, abolished death by death in the fraction as well. Abolished death, because before Christ came, when you died. Like, you died. Like, you actually died. There was no hope for you. But then all of the prophets and the kings and all these people, they still had this hope, but they didn't know where it was going to come from. But Jesus Christ came, and through he's the one, because Jesus is the source of life, that means he could not have death. Do you know when we say, when there is light, there is no darkness? It's the same thing. When there is light, when there is life, there is no death. Therefore, because Jesus was life, because God is life, he could not die. So then he resurrected, abolished death by death, and gave us everything that we need to inherit eternal life. He gave us that hope that when we sin, when we fall into that spiritual death, that we are able to be raised from it as well through repentance. Imagine if there was, no, I'm not going to say that. When we are baptized, we are washed from the original sin. I'm not going to talk about original sin today because that's a whole other topic on its own. Yeah, but we are washed from the original sin. We die with him and we rise with him. We die in the spiritual death and we rise with him, that he may bring us life, eternal life. Yeah. So then when we sin, we fall, we die. And when we repent, we rise from eternal. Instead of us being baptized every single time we sin, okay, going to give a Buna headache, he's going to have to come every time, do the water, and there's going to be a line outside the church. Huh?
Still at the creek.
At the creek? In the Jordan. In the Hallam Creek, yeah. He gave us the tools for us to inherit eternal life. And the Holy Spirit calls, teaches, hears or listens, helps and counsels. The Holy Spirit knows the future And the Holy Spirit is also being is also able to be lied to. You know, in the Acts, I can't remember which chapter, Hananiah and Sapphira, how they lied to the Holy Spirit, and what happened to them? They died on the spot. Or they lied to the church. They withheld a portion of their belongings, because everyone had to sell land and bring them to the apostles. They withheld a piece of the land, a portion of the land, money, and they didn't give. They withheld it from the apostles, and they died straight away. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? This is the question. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is in us from baptism, and the Holy Spirit leads and guides the church and helps us towards repentance, and helps us in the mysterious works of the church. Yeah, we call upon the Holy Spirit on the bread and the wine to become body and blood of Christ. We say also when we sign the cross, we say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, confirming the unity and the work of the Holy Trinity. Do you know in Sunday school? We all went to Sunday school, right? What did they teach you about the cross? Do you remember? Who's the youngest here? Mary? Do you remember what they taught us at Sunday school? Do you remember us?
Yeah.
So Jesus came down. Okay. Jesus came down from heaven into the womb of the Virgin, was incarnate, and took us from darkness into light, the left to the right. Do you remember that? Are you serious? You had bad Sunday school teachers, man.
You were on Sunday school teachers.
That's what I'm saying. You had bad Sunday school teachers. Okay? There's also in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. So they say the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, like they're closest to our hearts. The Eastern Orthodox, they do that. You've seen it before, yeah? For you.
Just trying to get past.
Okay. All right. It's nice. It's different, but it's nice. Yeah? It doesn't mean they're wrong and we're right. So there are other people who sign the cross like that. They're not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not right. It's tradition, okay? We can't say that you know, this person is wrong with this, but for tradition, you can't say. You can't say that it's wrong, yeah? So when we, that little Sunday school thing, if we go back to it, and then Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, it talks about Christ, but also helps us to remember the incarnation and the resurrection as well, bring us from darkness into light, yeah? All the sacraments, baptism, Eucharist, chrismation, even blessing, when we bless oil, gifts, water, things like that. And we bless people. We bless them with the sign of the cross. In the Eastern Church as well, when someone says to a priest, Father, bless me, he signs the cross like that. When someone comes to say, Abuna, please pray for me, we sign the cross on them like that. Yeah? When a person is really in danger, or they have evil thoughts coming to them, the first thing that they should do is sign a cross. And it actually, and I was talking to someone, a girl a few weeks ago, last week actually, and she says she was getting attacked by, you know, not by her thoughts, but her friends around her, just bad influence. And she used to sign the cross to say, that used to solve everything for me. It gives me a comfort and peace in my heart. In every liturgy, we say the Nicene Creed, and we remember the controversies against the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we confess the dogma of the Church in the Holy Trinity. Okay? Any questions? No questions here. This is the first part of the creed. The first two words. We believe one God. So we didn't really dive into terminology and all that stuff, because I think it's not really, like, I didn't even understand all that stuff. It's all Greek, and I wouldn't understand it to be able to relate it back to you. But the one thing that we should take from today is really the work of the Trinity inside each and every one of us individually, and within the whole church, in the liturgies, in the sacraments, in our lives personally, and for repentance, We have to always remember the Holy Trinity when we sign the cross and all that, all the things that we do in the church.